you would, please remain standing for the reading of God's Word and turn in your Bibles to Philippians 1, verses 12 through 26. If you're using a Pew Bible, you can find this on page 980. Philippians 1, 12, verses 12 through 26. Let us now turn our ears to the reading of God's Word. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole Imperial Guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that, in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Thus far, the reading of God's word. You may be seated. In our youth Sunday school, we've been going through the kings of Israel and Judah. And looking through those lists, that list of kings, there are many bad kings, a few good kings, but the ones that have stood out to me the most as we've been studying these kings have been those who started out looking like they were going to follow the Lord, who walked in the ways of the Lord, who had so much promise for being good kings. And yet, over the course of their life, they lost their confidence in God, and their faith fizzled away, and they ended in ruin. Kings who started out trusting in the Lord and then forgot their Lord and fell away. The question that we have for tonight is, how do we live a life that does not waver from the Lord? Unlike those kings who looked good at first but ended in destruction, how can we be confident that we will die in Christ? This is not a question of how do we live a perfect life. We know that that's not the case for any of us. Nor is it the case for those saints in the Old and New Testament who are held up as models for us. Even they were sinners, and so are we. But the question is, how do we live a life that ends in the company of the saints, that ends in Christ, in confidence that we will be in his presence? We will learn what that confidence looks like through the example that Paul sets for us in his ministry report in this passage of Philippians. If you remember from last week when we looked at verses 3 through 11, Philippians is this letter of warmth and love between Paul and this Philippian church. At this time, Paul is imprisoned, most likely in Rome, and the Philippians are heartbroken to hear this. They love him, they care for him, they financially support him, they are praying for him. They see their pastor in chains. Paul here provides this ministry report to them to assure them that despite how it looks on the outside, despite the fact that he is in chains, they need not despair because Paul's confidence is rooted in Christ Jesus. Yes, in all things, whether in freedom or oppression, our confidence, our trust rests in Jesus Christ. It is our trust in him that marks out a life well lived in the Lord. Let's then look at this passage and see this confidence that Paul has and a confidence that we can share with him. Let's begin by looking in verses 12 through 18 at confidence that Jesus will advance his gospel. Confidence that Jesus will advance his gospel. In verse 12, Paul begins by saying, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Paul begins his ministry report with this affirmation, that despite what they have heard and despite what he's about to tell them, the gospel is advancing. He's giving them this comfort because he loves them, and also because they have supported him through all of these years, and they have a right to know what Paul has been doing over these years and how God has sustained him through this time. Paul presents two things that stand in opposition to the gospel. There are the efforts of men outside of the church to suppress the word of Christ. There are also efforts of men within the church who are trying to preach Christ from wrong motives. And in doing so, it seems like they are undermining the word of Christ. And yet, in both cases, Jesus is unhindered. Paul, if we look here at this, in verses 12 through 15, or verses 12 through 14, we see that Paul here has been imprisoned for preaching the gospel. And yet he says this, it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. The imperial guard would have been the high-ranking soldiers who would have guarded elites and officials in Roman society. And what Paul is saying is that despite the fact that people have tried to suppress his proclamation of the gospel, in reality, the gospel has reached a group of people that otherwise it might have never reached. The elites of society, these Roman guards, even amongst them, Christ is made known, even in the midst of Paul's imprisonment. And not only that, but this has not served to turn people away from preaching Christ. He says, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. What Paul makes clear is that when others have seen his model as an imprisoned minister of the gospel, instead of turning from Christ, they have been strengthened in their trust in Christ. They have seen Paul's joy. They've seen his commitment to Christ despite his chains. They have seen how the power of the gospel goes forth even to the elites of society despite Paul's chains. Men can do whatever they want to suppress the gospel, but Jesus will overcome them all. Imprisonment cannot suppress the gospel, but what about those within the church? Paul presents a second opposition to his ministry. He says that there are some who preach Christ from envy and from rivalry. He says later that these are preaching out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but attempting to afflict him. In contrast to these people is the second group, those who preach Christ from goodwill, those who do it out of love, who know that Christ is an apostle, put there for the defense of the gospel. These two groups, those who are truly preaching Christ out of love, and those who are preaching only for their selfish gain. We don't know very much about these men who are preaching from selfish motives for personal ambition. They might have been Judaizers that Paul talks about later in Philippians. We know for certain that they aren't false teachers, completely false teachers, preaching a different gospel. Paul has no room for those people, has no patience for people preaching a false gospel. In Galatians 1:8, he says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Paul would not commend the preaching of a false gospel, but it is clear that these men are preaching for their own gain. And it could be that in the midst of the gospel of Christ are erroneous doctrines sprinkled in there. Whatever it is, Paul is confident that Christ still overcomes even those within the church who try to undermine it. He says in verse 18, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that, I rejoice." Paul's mission in life is to see the gospel of Christ proclaimed. Whether it is by his imprisonment, whether it is by those who love the Lord, or even whether it is by those who preach out of selfish ambition. If Christ is proclaimed, he rejoices, because he knows that his Savior is greater than any opposition to the gospel. When it comes to those who preach from ulterior motives, from selfish ambition, I want you to be confident, brothers and sisters, that Christ will work through means that even might seem contrary to the gospel. Some of you maybe even came to faith under the ministry of people who later fell away from Christianity, who rejected the gospel, or who had gross sins or errors in their life. Or others may have grown in your knowledge in a church that you now recognize was full of error and wrong teachings. And maybe that's hard to reconcile. How could I have experienced such growth and maybe even salvation, maybe even faith in Christ, despite these men preaching the gospel, despite potentially a church in error? Know that anyone who preaches Christ can be used by Christ for his purposes. Despite the sinfulness of men, despite the sinfulness of churches, know that Christ works through all of them for his own purposes, and that he can work even to build his people in the midst of those seemingly difficult scenarios. When it comes to imprisonment, we can see that throughout church history, there have been men and women who have been imprisoned for the gospel, who have been imprisoned for preaching Christ. One that comes to mind from more recent history is a man named Wang Yi. Pastor Wang Yi was a Presbyterian minister in China of the early Reign Covenant Church, and he was a bold preacher for Christ. And he knew that because of his boldness, because of his willingness to even oppose the government, that he might be sent to jail for that. And so he penned a letter to be sent out in the case that he was ever to be sent to jail. In 2018, that happened. And the letter was sent out by his church. And in it, he wrote these words: "I hope God uses me by means of first losing my personal freedom to tell those who have deprived me of my personal freedom that there is an authority higher than their authority, and that there is a freedom that they cannot restrain, a freedom that fills the church of the crucified and risen Jesus Christ." Most likely, none of us will be thrown into jail for our faith. That's the privilege that we get to enjoy living here in the United States. But we can look to Paul and his imprisonment. We can look to Pastor Yi. We can look to countless others, brothers and sisters around the world who are being persecuted for their faith, and know that despite what it may look like, despite when it looks like the church is being beaten down, Christ is advancing his gospel. Despite the false teaching, despite even erroneous teaching of Christ, Christ is advancing his gospel. Jesus told us that the gates of hell shall not overcome the church. He told us in the Great Commission that all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to him. We can have confidence in Jesus, confidence that he is advancing his gospel. Not only that, but we can have confidence that Christ will magnify his name in saving his people. Confidence that Christ will magnify his name in saving his people. Look here at the end of verse 18 and into verse 20. Paul says, "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope, that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." Here, Paul presents confidence in deliverance, but more than just mere deliverance from prison. That word there, deliverance, in verse 19 is a word that's often translated salvation. It's that same word. And we get a sense that Paul isn't here just thinking about being saved from the gates of prison. He says in verse 20, he speaks of his eager expectation and hope. This is language that he uses often to speak about his hope in Christ, his hope in the resurrection, his eager expectation of being in the presence of Christ. He also talks about how the fact that he will not be at all ashamed. Again, this is language that he often uses to speak about how on that final day, all who put their trust in Christ will not be put to shame, but will be vindicated of their sins and will be found righteous in Christ. See, Paul's idea of deliverance is truly a salvation in Christ on the final day. Whether it be in life or by death, Christ will be honored in his body by drawing him into perfect communion with him, by saving him despite what happens in his life, despite even if he dies. And we can know that Paul has this in mind because these words, the words that "it will turn out for my deliverance," are words that were spoken by someone long before Paul. It was spoken by Job. See, Job was a wealthy and a prosperous man whom God had allowed to be tested for a time, and everything was taken from him. His wealth, his health, even his children were taken from him. His friends came to comfort him, but as we know, it wasn't much comfort. Really, they just accused him of having some hidden sin that he needed to confess in order to have this suffering go away from him. Through all of that, Job kept his confidence in God. He knew that he had no hidden sin to confess. He knew that despite the fact that God was sovereign even over his suffering, God would save him. God was his hope. He says in Job 13, 15 through 16, "Though he slay me, I will hope in him. Yet I will argue my ways to his face. This will be my salvation, that the godless shall not come before him." Job was confident in salvation rooted in God. His life looked like God had rejected him. His life was filled with misery, with suffering, with absolute anguish. Despite it all, despite knowing even that God was sovereign in allowing that suffering to happen in his life, he rested his hope and his confidence in God. That is what Paul's confidence is here. Paul's confidence is that by the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, even his chains, even his imprisonment, even his execution will turn out for his salvation. His eager expectation, his hope, is that on that final day, he will not be ashamed. Christ would be honored in saving him. Christ would be honored in his body. Look again at verse 19. This confidence that Paul has is rooted in the fact that his Philippian church has been praying for him, and that the Holy Spirit is working through their prayers to sustain him to the end. Brothers and sisters, this is something that we get to participate in. We get the opportunity to pray for our pastors, to pray for our missionaries, and to know that those prayers actually have power. They aren't just mere words. They aren't just something to make us feel good. But the Holy Spirit is working through those prayers to sustain the proclamation of the gospel. Pray that the gospel may advance. And know this too, that whether in life or in death, your confidence as a believer in Christ rests in Christ. Regardless of what happens to you, regardless of what happens to your body, regardless of whether you live or you die, your salvation is rooted in Christ, in God who said that he will bring to completion the good work that he began in you. He will not abandon you. Christ will use your life for his glory. All of the scars, all of the ups and the downs, all of the tears that you shed in this life are dark strokes on this glorious painting that God is making, against which the glory of Christ shines brighter in you and shines especially in your salvation. You are united in Christ. He will not let you go. He will save you. Brothers and sisters, we have no need to fear being put to shame. We have hope and we have eager expectation in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul has confidence that the gospel will advance. Paul has confidence that Christ will be magnified in saving his people. Let us now see in verses 21 through 26, confidence that Jesus will be with us in life and in death. Confidence that Jesus will be with us in life and in death. Here in verse 21, Paul says, For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. And I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. See here Paul's love for the Philippian church, love that goes so far that he's even willing to let them peer into this internal dilemma that he has. He's torn between these two realities. He knows that if he stays here on earth, he will have fruitful ministry. He will have an opportunity to continue to be part of the advance of this gospel, but his heart yearns, desires to be present with Christ. If he is executed, he knows what that means. He gets to enjoy the blessed joy of being in the presence of his Savior. See the love, though, of Christ for his, or see the love here of Paul for his flock. He says that he is willing to reign the flesh because, in verse 24, it is more necessary on their account. In fact, he's so convinced of this that he knows he will remain, and he will continue for them, for their progress and for their joy in the faith, so that they might glory in Christ Jesus all the more through him, knowing that he will be again in their presence. Paul's been through so much, and you can hear the aching pain as he desires to just be in blessedness with his Savior. But he loves his flock, and he knows that his time is not up yet. Christ still has ministry for him to do, and he is willing to serve up until his final breath. He's willing to care for and to love this flock of Christ. Brothers and sisters, this is the heart of your elders and of your pastors. They're not perfect men. They are not going to do everything right all of the time, but these are men whom God has commissioned to help you in your progress, to help increase your joy in Christ. The church should not be a place of quarreling between pastors and the congregation or place of dissension. It should be a place of mutual love, a place where pastors and elders are longing to see their flock grow in the knowledge, in the love of Christ, and where the flock of Christ is praying for, encouraging, building up pastors. This is our togetherness, our hand-in-hand work as partners in the gospel, where we and our pastors work together to advance this gospel of Christ. See also, though, here what Paul is speaking of in terms of leaving his flesh to go be with Christ. What does he mean by this? You might think, well, I thought that when we are resurrected, it's both in body and soul. What does Paul mean about leaving the flesh? Well, what Paul is speaking about here is something called the intermediate state. It's that time between our death and the final resurrection when our souls go to be with Christ in anticipation of the final day when they will be resurrected, when our bodies will be resurrected from the dead. Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 32 says, "The bodies of men after death return to dust and see corruption. But their souls, which neither die nor sleep, have an immortal subsistence, immediately return to God who gave them. The souls of the righteous, being made perfect in holiness, are received into the highest heavens, where they behold the face of God in light and glory, waiting for the full redemption of their bodies. And the souls of the wicked are cast into hell, where they remain in torments and utter darkness, reserved to the judgment of the great day." Mark first those last words of the confession there. Apart from Christ, you cannot share in the hope that Paul expresses here. To die is not gain apart from Christ. To die apart from Christ, the only hope that you have is a future of wailing and gnashing of teeth for all eternity in hell. It's a terrible thing, but it is the reality of all who deny Christ to the end. But know this, that if you trust in Christ, if you put your hope in him, you will not be ashamed on that final day. For all who have trusted in Jesus Christ, we have confidence that at our death, we will gain. That we will experience the blessedness of Christ, to gaze upon God and to be in holiness for all of eternity as our souls await the final day when they will be once again united to their bodies, so that both soul and body shall live in heaven with Christ forever. See, for us, death is not the end. Death is gain. Death means life with Christ in perfect holiness. Death means being with our Savior. And life, what is life for us? Is it merely just bidding our time, waiting for that end? No. Life means union with Christ in the advance of the gospel. Paul is confident that if he is to remain on earth, he is united to Christ, and he is sustained by Christ, and he will be part of this continued advance of the gospel. Christ will continue to make his name known through him, and that is our confidence. Every breath that we take is a gift from God. Every day that we are alive is another day that we get to worship and to serve God under this sun. We live this life with all our confidence resting in Christ, knowing that when we die, we will be with him. And as long as we live, we are in him. While we remain on this earth, we wait. But we wait knowing that we are part of this glorious advance of the gospel. And we live in confidence that Christ at every step of our life is magnifying his name in us. Despite the pain, despite the suffering, despite imprisonment, despite those who are preaching the gospel for their own gain, Christ will overcome them all and will be honored in our bodies. If you are a Christian, one who has trusted in Christ alone for the forgiveness of sins, than whether Christ lets you breathe another breath or takes you this very night. He will be magnified, and he will bring you to the completion of salvation. To die is gain, to live is Christ. In all things, Christ is proclaimed. Pray with me. Father in heaven, strengthen our faith in Jesus Christ. Empower us by the Holy Spirit to live every day in confidence of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We have confidence that he will advance his gospel, that he will be magnified in our lives, whether in life or in death. As we eagerly anticipate the day when we are in the presence of our Savior, may you strengthen us in our progress and joy in the faith. All this we pray in your name. Amen.